Following address was given by the Reverend Blair from Arua, and his subject was the Christian response to authority. Reverend Blair.
Psalm 93, verse 1. And we read in the book of Revelation where the saints of God are crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Revelation 19, 6. And I think as we're at the mountaintop of Expo 85, you can easily say, Praise God, our God reigns. God is in authority. God is in control. But I wonder when we get off the mountaintop and go back into our lives in Uganda and maybe are awakened in the middle of the night with shots and women crying and children screaming, and we would like to cry ourselves, we men, but we don't know if men should really be crying. Is God reigning then? Do we really believe very practically that God is reigning and ruling in Uganda today? Do we really believe that God himself is in authority of this nation? That's a practical question that I've talked to many people about, and they've said, I think God has left Uganda completely. Uganda is out of control. And when we hear of these economic problems and security problems, people have a difficult time trying to believe, is God actually in authority here? Is the control of God extend even over Uganda? And I want to point out a few things about this issue of authority. First of all, what does it mean? When the Bible uses the word authority, it's talking about the right to rule. The right to rule. And that means the proper rule of God, the just and righteous rule of God. But another word in the Bible is used for power, dunamis. It actually is the root word of dynamite. And what we have many times in the Bible is where someone uses the proper authority and carries out the proper authority with the necessary power. God allows people to use power to carry out his authority. Let's go to the roadblocks. We drive to the roadblocks. There's our friend, the uniformed man, standing there with a big, powerful gun. That man has power, and that man also has authority. And when that man desires to carry out the security of our nation, he can implement that power any way he wants to when national security is threatened. But when that man uses, or should we say abuses, that gun or that power in a way that has nothing at all to do with national security, he may be exercising plenty of power, but he's outside of the authority of God. And so what's happening many times is that we're finding power is being used, but authority is being abused. And this situation makes it difficult to believe how could God actually be in power. Remember when Jesus, the prisoner, was whipped and bloodied and standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And that was true. Pilate himself could and did execute Jesus Christ, the political prisoner. But in fact, that use of power by Pilate was sinful. That was outside of God's authority. And so Jesus himself says, You have no power over me that was not given to you from above. The authority that he had, the power that he had, was given by God. And when Pilate stepped outside of the rule and reign of God and carried out that murder of our Lord, he was exercising a power outside of God's authority. And so we must understand that we not only have power, but we also have authority. And the only true power is that which is carried out under the authority of God. And the only true authority in this whole creation is our Creator himself. God alone is our authority. But God believes in power sharing. God is not against power sharing. God is very happy to be involved in power sharing, and he's done that in three main areas. in the family as a part of the creation order, in the state as a result of the fall, and in the church as a part of God's new creation in Jesus Christ. God has given these three main spheres of authority, family, state, and church. And God has given them authority to be involved in our personal lives. And those authorities are independent of one another. Sometimes we'll hear a political official say something like, the government is going to allow freedom of worship. My friends, the government has nothing to do with allowing freedom of worship. God himself is in the throne, and God has ordained his church upon the rock of Christ. And there is no freedom of worship granted by any government, but it's granted by the Lord himself. But fortunately, most of the time, we have a harmony where the state and the government and the family can work together. And so we praise the Lord for the times in which they work well together. And now we're thinking particularly of the state, as other brethren will look at the family and the church. And we see that this state was implemented because where the freedom of Christ can be known. And that's its purpose. And that's why in the book of Romans chapter 13, that you can look at sometime, Paul says you must obey the government because it's an institution put there by God. But I hope you notice also, Paul does not say obey Caesar, obey so-and-so in a specific particular government. But Paul is saying that the institution of government is God-made. He's not saying that one particular leader alone has God's blessing or backing, but he's saying that God has put governments in their place. But those governments are limited because human beings are in control. And so we can say that every human government in church and family or state is transitional. We're all going to die and our power is going to pass. And every government is going to be changed, either by the ballot or by the bullet. And that is the only situation that God is going to see in this world. And that means because God has invested authority into human beings to rule his church, to rule the government, and to rule in the family, those human beings are responsible to God himself. Those authorities will all stand before the great authority himself, our Lord God, and give account of how responsibly they have administered that authority to which he has given them. And so God's authority, God's delegated authority, is limited, it's temporal, and it's also something for which we must give an account. Also, as we think about authority, there is an important difference between the words authoritarian and authoritative. Now, I'm not trying to give you an English lesson here, but I think you'll need to know that an authoritarian government is a forcibly imposed government where people must submit and obey to that government or to that decree or to that law, whether they like it or not, whether they agree or not, and it's imposed by power and strength, authoritarian. And this is a type of government that I think God is against. It's repressive. God himself is promoting the freedom of his people, and repressive authoritarianism is against God's rule. But at the same time, God is authoritative. Jesus Christ has come that we might be free indeed, but he's also organized a world of order and rule and structure. And so there is an authority in this world that is God himself. But it's not an authoritarian, harsh, oppressive, forceful rule, but it's an authoritative rule of justice and righteousness. And this authoritative rule is gladly obeyed and gladly submitted to by the people of God and by even the common citizens at large. It's a rule by consent. It's a rule where freedom is known. And this is the paradox of the scriptures. This is where we say that to be free in Christ is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And somehow the world doesn't know this kind of freedom, but the prayer book says when we've come to Christ, we've come to him in whose service is perfect freedom. And so the authoritative, just, and righteous rule of Christ is what God wants to be implemented in this world. And yet, my friends, we still have a hard time believing it, don't we? Is God really in control? Well, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, a great and powerful dictator over the whole world, who was brought low under the mighty hand of God, and he had to confess that God's dominion is an eternal dominion. God's kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. And so, my friends, whether we believe it or not, and I know when the shots are firing and when people are running and crying and screaming, it might be very difficult to believe it, but our God reigns. There is only one ruler in this world who sits on the throne, and that's the living God himself. And God is happy to share his power with human authorities, but all of those authorities will stand before this mighty king and give account as to how they've carried out their duties. And secondly, we see the revelation of God's authority. When we look into the throne room of the living God, who do we see seated in that place of power? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on God's throne. And this is something that he is doing by virtue of his person. He's ruling this world simply because he's the Son of God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." When the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born, the angel appeared to his mother, the Virgin Mary, and said of him, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Luke 1:33. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and performing his ministry, he went into the synagogue at Galilee and opened the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, and taught. And as he finished teaching, the people in Galilee were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And later on there in Galilee, he even cast out demons. And the scriptures read in Luke chapter 4, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.'" Jesus Christ is the authority over the world of darkness, over the world of demons. He said in Luke chapter 5, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so the Lord Jesus, by virtue of who he is and by his saving work, has full authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is in authority over the created world. Luke chapter 8, verse 24 reads, "He got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm." The Lord Jesus in his authority rules this world. Even the waves and the winds were silenced. And the greatest demonstration of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ was in his own death. Yes, his death was the demonstration of his authority. He said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And Colossians describes the death of Christ by saying, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in this world, not as a martyr from the cross, but as the risen Lord who could say on the Mount of Ascension, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, Jesus Christ is the one who's seated on the throne room of God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's authority. How do we know who is ruling? We know who is ruling when we see Jesus himself, crucified, risen, triumphant. And how do we know also about the rule of God? Very simply, from the Bible. This book is an authoritative book. This book gives us the very mind and will of the living God. And as we know this book, and we understand and follow and obey this book, we understand the authority of God. And the only way we're going to know about Christ is by knowing the Scriptures, for Christ himself is of the Scriptures. He's taught about in the Scriptures. And only way we know how God wants to rule in this world is by knowing his word. My friends, I plead with you to know the Bible. I go in many secondary schools in the West Nile, and I think I see some of the brightest young people in Uganda who could give me all the mathematical theory and all the English literature and all the other academic subjects. But many times when these bright young people come to the knowledge of the living God, the Word of God itself, they become back in P2 or P3 or P1. And I can't understand how we could be highest honors in university degrees and yet be very low in the living eternal truths of God himself. Read this book, my friends, because this is what's going to give you a true education in the eternal truth of God. And this is how you know. This will be the foundation of your life. Uganda is like a sinking ship. We're tossed by the waves of trouble, of economics and security. How do we have something to hold on to? If we don't have the Bible, I don't think we have anything to hold on to, because it's the very foundation, the anchor within the veil that can be food and strength and vitality for our lives and for our families' good. And so I think we must know the Bible. And so we've seen thus far the reality of God's authority. God is in control. I don't know if you believe it or not, my friends, but that doesn't change the matter. God is in control. And that's a clear fact. And we praise him for that. And we see that God, secondly, has revealed his authority in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And those two go hand in hand because Christ is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And now, finally, let me get to the main point, our response to God's authority. All right, what are we going to do? Isn't that the difficult issue? Because now we're in Uganda, and we're wondering about authority, particularly governmental authority, and we have learned clearly from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and that his rule is just and righteous. Even though there might be power, only power is right when it's under the authority of the living God. How might we respond? Now, I don't know how you reacted to this topic tonight. Maybe you weren't very excited. Maybe you're tired and hungry. But when the word came that now we're going to talk about authority, I think that word is a very negative word. And you might be thinking, oh, authority. In fact, that's the sentiment. That's the opinion of our world today. We want nothing to do with authority. We've rejected those old-fashioned concepts like authority, and we're now talking about freedom. Freedom. And so in our worldly definition of freedom, the way we're going to attain freedom is by rejecting authority. Young people, and I'm a young person, so I'll tell you that I'm with you. I think the way we're going to reject, I used to think this all the time about the way I was really going to be free is if my parents could never see what I was doing. Or maybe in the village context, the way we're going to be free is if the elders would finally leave us alone. And freedom in our worldly sense is only attained as we've rejected authority. We've thrown away the rule that's restricting us and confining us, and we want to be free. And so we look for this freedom. And it's done by young people. It's done by revolutionaries who want freedom by military coups. And they say, this is really going to make us free by throwing out these people. But this is only half of the truth. I want to tell you, this is only half of the truth. You know, the devil always does this. He mixes up a little bit of truth with a lie, and so we believe something that's really not true at all. We'll never find this kind of freedom by rejecting authority. It isn't going to come. Let me give you an illustration that I've learned about the Lugbara people in West Nile, whom I love and I'm glad to be with. Those people have a tradition in their culture that a person should not engage in sexual relationships unless they're married. What a terrific revelation of God that was in that Lugbara culture, because that's great. Nobody should be involved in sexual relations unless they're married. That's the word of God, and God even put it in the culture. That was what the elders enforced. But now many young people there want to be free. And they say, nah, no more of this old tradition. Now we want to have freedom. And the freedom that they're looking for, they're calling it free sex. But let me tell you what this freedom is leading to. Venereal disease, AIDS, acquired immunity deficiency syndrome, school dropouts, unwanted children, deadly abortions, wasted lives, broken homes, and broken hearts. Is this freedom? No, not at all. No freedom is attained by simply rejecting authority. Because God's word says that true freedom comes by going from something and for something. Let me run that one by you again. True freedom is from sin and for Christ. It's not enough simply just to reject something. The Bible insists that true freedom is from sin and for Christ. Listen to how Paul puts it in Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God's liberating power has taken us from the authoritarian rule of Satan and liberated us to the authoritative rule of Jesus Christ. And biblical freedom is from sin and for Christ. That's why when the Lord spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he told him, I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. We must not only throw off something to be free, but we must put on something. And that's why Paul calls us to be free, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the desire of Christ. That's why I read John chapter 8, where it says, if you hold to my teaching, then you're going to be free indeed. That's just the opposite of the way the world is thinking, my friends. The world is telling us, reject that Christianity, that white man's colonialism. Get rid of that completely. And Jesus Christ says something different. Hold on to the teaching of Christ. And when you hold on to the teaching of Christ, that's when you'll find freedom. You say, I don't understand that. You'll never understand that unless God has touched your mind to have a new mind, because the world would laugh if they heard what I just said. The world says, how could you talk about freedom and talk about slavery at the same time? The Bible does it. And I have 20 minutes more, so we have a lot of time. And I'm free for 20 minutes. Now, we can talk about Christ and only understand the rule of Christ is going to be our freedom. My friends, I hope you know that deeply. Don't listen to this world. That's my first summary. Now I'm summarizing. I have 20 minutes. The first way we respond to God's authority is to reject this world's values. We must. If you want to know anything at all about God's authority, the first step must be rejection of this world's priorities and standards and values and opinions, because, my friends, those are thoughts of darkness. We can't follow the way of this world at the same time we're trying to follow Christ. When Paul wrote to Titus about the grace of God that has brought salvation, he says, this grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions, Titus 2:11 and 12. And Paul instructed the Romans by saying, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This must be a process that begins our road to freedom under the authoritative rule of Christ. Notice I didn't say ignore the world. We have a commission to go and change the world. We can't do it by burying our head in the sand like an ostrich. We can only go by with our ears wide open and learning and thinking critically about all the ideologies and isms of this world and see how the power of Christ has rebuked each one of them, and the scriptures alone will stand. And so this rejection of the world is not a blind decision, but a conscious intellectual decision of saying, I've thought about other options and I've committed myself intellectually and emotionally and spiritually to the living God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must submit to God as the rightful, authoritative ruler in our lives. This is what we've heard so many times, so well thus far. Salvation, new life in Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ if he's not the Lord Jesus Christ? That word means master, ruler, king, head of our military council. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And unless we obey Christ as Lord, we'll have no salvation. There is no second-class salvation like you can get on the Uganda Railways car to Pequotch. There's only a first-class salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must submit to him. It's painful. I admit that it's painful for me to follow Christ. My heart pulls me in many other ways, and I must come back again and submit to him. This must be our Christian agenda. Thirdly, we must submit to those whom God has delegated his authority. I told you that God has made this world well organized. He's given us authority in the church and in the state and in the family. And if we submit to these rightful authorities, we're submitting to God himself. That's how the Bible puts it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." I wish my wife was here now to hear that. But anyway, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And children, and this relates to all of us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." You see? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ." And so God himself is obeyed as you obey the rightful authority that God has put in this world. There's no getting around it. The rightful authorities, the just authorities, the proper authorities are instituted by God himself, and you're responsible to submit to them. Fourthly, we must be careful that the human ruler we obey is in accordance with God's revealed authority. That is Jesus Christ in the Bible. Never does God ask us to blindly obey anyone. God asks us to intellectually and carefully obey those who are carrying out his authority, his rule. Would you have stood in that temple compound on Good Friday in Jerusalem, and when the authorities would have told you, "Scream, crucify him," would you have started screaming, "Crucify him"? Never, I hope. But that's what the authorities told them to do. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles were given a clear commission by the living Christ to preach the gospel. And the authorities said no. And they said, "We're sorry. We must obey God rather than men." And this is a difficult issue. And we must work it out for ourselves and for our nation and for wherever God calls us. And we must dialogue as a church. We must really sit and think, what does the living God want us to do in this world? Remember, my friends, that God's government is not ordained by power, but by authority. And it seems to me, as an American who is watching the current situation, we're determining mainly our government by questions of power. That is, who can blow one another off the face of the map? That's no way to determine the rightful, just, authoritative rule of God for Uganda. We must determine the rule of God by principles of justice and righteousness, as he's clearly revealed in the scriptures, not by the mightiest army. And so this is a great danger. And it's also a great danger, as we saw our brother Billy Graham, many times we're guilty of mixing the eternal gospel with a temporal political message. Remember, President Richard Nixon, back in the early 70s in the United States, was a personal friend of Billy Graham. And when he was running for office, Billy Graham himself campaigned on his behalf. And then it was later revealed that President Nixon was a criminal because he was involved in criminal activities. And then Billy Graham's reputation, the reputation of that mighty evangelist, the reputation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was pulled down. And they said, how could you go with Richard Nixon, that man who broke the law? And thank God Billy Graham was humble enough and strong enough in his convictions to say, my friends, I made a mistake. And he vowed never again to mix the eternal gospel with temporal leadership. Because if we do this, we'll lose our gospel. And I feel very strongly that we can never link the gospel of Christ with a particular man, a particular party, a particular institution. Yes, we love them. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we submit to them as they're rightfully carrying out the authority of God. And we may vote and have our own Christian convictions, but let's not put them in the pulpit. Let's keep them to ourselves and in our private conversations, because the gospel is going to be what we need to listen to. And we have to be careful, because the gospel is at stake, and then the testimony that we have is at stake. And there's other complicating factors that Uganda particularly suffers from, that we have misinformation. I don't know what to believe when I'm sitting up in Arua. I don't. I'm sure what my Christian brother in Kigezi is hearing is different than what my brother in Tororo is hearing and what my brother in Karamoja is hearing, and I don't know how we can find proper information. We're clouded in our mind and our thinking by our tribal allegiances, by the radio stations we listen to, the friends that we talk to, the denominations that we belong to, and somehow we must sift through all these prejudices and find the truth. I wish we could have a Prince of Peace conference and we could really sit together as loving brothers and sisters from every tribe. Stop this north-south tribalism business. I love the people in the north and I love the people in the south because they're in Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I can say that we must sit together and think about the mind of the living God and what would he have his people do at a time such as this. We don't need the VOA. We need the voice of God. And I think God must speak. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Final point. We must be prepared to suffer the consequences of obeying God's authority. Remember, my friends, when we read the Bible, we read of heroes like Moses' parents who refused to have their baby boy executed. We read of heroes like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow down to an idol and went into a fiery furnace. We read of Daniel who boldly prayed even in the shadow of death. And when we look at the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, we see men like John the Baptist, Stephen, James, Paul, Peter, and our Lord himself. And every one of these founding officials of the Church of Christ was politically executed. Every one of them was politically executed. And so, my friends, I'm praying the Holy Spirit would help us change the world by being so convicted of the righteous rule of God that we would be willing even to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has called us to bear a cross, and that means different things in different situations. If you want to come to know Christ in Poland today, you're not allowed to serve in the government. You're not allowed to enlist in the military, and you're not allowed to attend the university if you want to serve Christ in Poland. In many Muslim lands, conversion equals death. If you commit yourself publicly to Jesus Christ, you'll be executed publicly in many nations under a Muslim rule. And with all these problems, my friends, we must commit ourselves, because although our money is worth nothing and we're getting shot and we're suffering, God has left the door of the gospel open in Uganda. So in all of our problems, we have the eternal remedy in Jesus Christ that this nation needs to hear. And it's not simple. It's not simple. Very difficult. And so, friends, read the Bible and know your academics and be bright, clever, well-trained people, because we need you to be in leadership here. We need you in government. We need you in every sphere of God's authority. Let me just close with an illustration about a man named Tillamachan. Tillamachan was a monk in the 4th century in Italy. And he heard the Holy Spirit say to him once, "Go to Rome." He didn't know why he should go to Rome, but he went straight away to Rome and arrived on a Sunday. And when he reached there, he found everyone running off into the Colosseum, that great arena in the city of Rome. And he said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're going to the games." So he followed them along to the games. The games during that time were a bloody contest, where conquered warriors were put down on the floor of the arena and armed for hand-to-hand combat. And they would fight one another until one of the opponents was dead. And this was their sport. This was what they liked to watch for entertainment. And 80,000 people filled the Colosseum to watch this bloody contest. And God spoke to Tillamachan. This is a true story. And Tillamachan was a short man. He ran down to the floor of the arena and stood before these big, powerful gladiators, and he held up his hands and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear." And he did it a second time. And finally, somebody up from the balcony of the Colosseum said, "Kill him. Kill him. Kill him." And the chant roared through the stadium, and one gladiator took his sword and riveted through the stomach of that man and dumped in a pile of blood. The last words on that man's lips were, "In the name of Jesus Christ, forbear." And then one person in the top and another and another and another began moving and exiting the stadium very quickly. And history has said that that was the last gladiatorial game ever fought in the Roman Colosseum. My friends, I'm inspired by the little man named Tillamachan. He lost his life, and the world would say there's no freedom in that, but I believe he gained an eternal reward because the authoritative Christ had him submit to his rule. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would have that conviction to serve Christ in this nation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, these are difficult subjects. Perhaps I've offended someone, but I don't want to offend anyone with anything that is not true. If it's true from you, then I'm sorry, but Lord, let them be offended. But if somehow we could just overcome some of our differences, which are real and serious, and find that unity that the Holy Spirit wants to achieve, and give us the mind of the living Christ, that we might sit as your ambassadors who will someday judge even angels. and we might have our own thoughts and understanding of what is our message of Christ to this nation at this hour. God, give us wisdom and courage and a fearless determination to serve you. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.
Now, as Christians, we have been liberated from the rule of Satan to that of Christ. And as a result of that, we must submit to Christ's authority. Jesus' authority has to be implemented. Now, I believe it is the responsibility of each one of us here to implement the authority of that one who called us. And I believe this is what Reverend Blair has been telling us. And we cannot do it unless we know the internal truth of God by reading the Bible, studying it thoroughly, and knowing how to go about it. I also believe that our coming here to this conference is to be taught in ways and techniques of implementing Christ's authority. Now, with those words, I want to thank Reverend Blair for the wise words he has been telling us about the Christian response to authority. So let's stand up and say the grace.